63 is one of those psalms that make us feel uncomfortable when we read it or hear it. We feel uncomfortable because it is difficult to relate to. The psalmist reveals an intense love for God. His soul deeply longs for God, to be with God. He's wholly committed to God, even as he suffers. And when we read the psalm, we tend to think, well, we usually or maybe never feel this way. At least not this intensely. And to make matters worse, there are always those preachers who use these psalms to pour on the guilt. Do you feel this way about God? Why not? What's wrong with you? As a result, we shy away from these psalms. My goal this morning is to explain this psalm to you and psalms like it in such a way that you would not shrink back from them, but you would embrace them as all believers in Christ should. You see, the problem is we tend to approach the psalms thinking first and foremost about our own experience. The first question we tend to ask is, when do I feel this way? How do I feel this way? Why don't I feel this way? And by approaching a psalm like this, we forget that the psalm is rooted in real history, Bible history. We forget that there is a divine author of the psalms who didn't just throw out haphazardly meditation and devotional material for us. And we forget that Christ himself said the Psalms were about him. So we must look first and foremost beyond our own experience when we consider a psalm like this. Now, I do not intend to break down every phrase in Psalm 63. I'm somewhat uncomfortable when it's such a personal and passionate prayer to break it down like a grammar assignment. But you can hear the psalmist's heart in the prayer. He is suffering. He longs to be with God. He loves God with a passion. He loves God's mercy to him more than life itself. He determines to praise God no matter what happens in his life. He affirms his trust in the Lord that his enemies will be defeated and he will rejoice again in God's presence. And so when reading the psalm, your first question should be, who wrote it? Who is speaking these words? And the psalm tells you, these are the words of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. The historical background behind the psalm is when Absalom, David's son, led a rebellion into Jerusalem, a very large army, to dethrone his father and to kill him. And Absalom would take over the throne from David, his father. David escapes with a small band of followers into the wilderness. We see in 2 Samuel 17 that David runs into the wilderness with his small band and they are hiding out. And during that time they become extremely hungry and thirsty and weary. So much so that they needed to rely on the gifts of local people to survive. David wrote Psalm 63 during this dark time. And you see from David's prayer that he did not give up on God. Even though the Lord's promises were in question, David was supposed to be the ruler of Jerusalem, not his evil son. And yet here David is, almost starving in the wilderness. His son is on the throne. And yet David affirms his trust in the Lord. He does not lash out in anger. He knows that God would defeat his enemies and he would be a king again. And so we see David's prayer expressing his deep love for the Lord. Even though I'm almost starving, your loving kindness is better than food to me, O Lord. Verse 2, my flesh faints for you. My soul thirsts for you. I have seen your power in the sanctuary. Now, you may wonder, if God is everywhere, why does David pray as if he misses God and he longs to be with God again? Well, at this time in history, the Lord revealed himself in special places to special people. And David, when he was made king, built a tent. And he placed the Ark of the Covenant in the tent. That's the Ark of God's presence. David would enter that Ark alone, the tent alone, and God would appear to him in visions, sometimes speak in a cloud. But David would have a special fellowship with God as the king. But David is now out in the wilderness. God's special presence is gone. And yet David remembers God's power and glory, and he affirms his faith. All he has now is to lay down at night and to remember what God has promised. Verse 9, "My soul clings to you because your right hand upholds me. Even though I'm away from the throne and away from the tent, you're still with me, Lord, and strengthening me." And so in verse 4, David promises to bless the Lord all his life and to lift his hands to God. Now in the Old Testament, to lift your hand is not how it's done today. In the Old Testament, to lift your hand to God was a symbol of commitment. It is like lifting your hand in court, that you are committing yourself to tell the truth. And so it is vitally important when coming to the psalm not to first think of yourself, but to think of the person writing the psalm. Note in verse 11 that the fate of God's people is dependent on the fate of the king. Those who swear by the king will be exalted. Those who keep following David will be blessed. It won't be long. Don't follow Absalom, in other words. Follow God's king, and you will be safe. You see, the Psalms are about God's covenant with David. Israel, as a nation, had failed to obey God's laws. We spoke of that last week. What was one of the tests God gave Israel, whether they would obey his laws or not? Let me read to you Deuteronomy 8:2. "The Lord your God has led you into the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Did Israel pass their wilderness test, children? Well, they failed, didn't they? They grumbled, they complained, they even called God a liar. Israel proved they would not be faithful, and so it was only a matter of time before they would be kicked out of the land. They would be judged. But God had another plan. There was another hope for Israel besides their own obedience. The Lord raises up an insignificant shepherd boy named David. And when you read about David, it is like you're reading about Israel all over again. As Israel was considered the least of the nations when God chose her, David is the least of his brothers, the most insignificant, and yet God chooses him as king. As God defeated Egypt, the mighty power for the Israelites, God defeats Goliath, the mighty warrior for David. And then as God led Israel into the wilderness to test her, God leads David into the wilderness to test him. Do you see the point? Where Israel failed, David succeeds. Israel would not obey God, and so God raises up a king to represent them. David follows the Lord, a man after God's own heart. When he's in the wilderness, he does not curse God, but he demonstrates a faithful and trusting, tender heart. And so the Psalms are about God's covenant with David, that the Israelites would find refuge in this man. Now imagine if you were an Old Testament Israelite and you read Psalm 63. What would your first thought be? You wouldn't think of yourself. You would say, "Look, the Lord has raised up for us a faithful king. Look at his faithfulness. even as he suffers, he trusts the Lord. He obeys God and clings to the Lord. Let us find refuge in David. He is God's king. And notice verse 11, all who swear by this king will find refuge and they will share in God's blessings. And so as you read Psalm 63 as New Covenant Christians, you must remember that David was a type of Jesus Christ. In the Old Covenant, David worked fine as a picture of Christ, but he was only a picture. He could not save. David could defeat the Moabites, but he could not defeat sin or death. He could not help you stand before God on Judgment Day. And of course, David proved himself unfaithful ultimately, as we see with Bathsheba. So when you read Psalm 63, you are to see the prayer of your Lord Jesus, first and foremost, he who David pictured. And specifically, the prayer of Christ in his sufferings. When Christ was in the wilderness 40 days starving, he remembered God's promises and clung to God's word more than his life. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane with the horror of God's wrath before him, he clung to his Father's will over his own. On the cross, Christ stayed the course. He did not turn back, for he needed to accomplish salvation and take on God's wrath for your sins. And so when you come to Psalm 63, whether in your devotions or in your thinking, your first thought should be, praise God, look at my Savior. Look how faithful he is to God. He is faithful in all things, even as he suffers. He is the one I find my refuge in. He is the perfect one. Only after understanding that Christ is the fulfillment of the psalm, he is the one praying, can this psalm become yours. Then you understand you do not need to compare your feelings to Christ. Guess who wins? If you're going to compare your intensity for God to Christ, you lose. But that's okay. You're supposed to lose. And so when you see the Son's intensity for the Father, you praise the Lord that he is qualified to be your Savior. And now this psalm becomes your own. The same love God has for the Son, he has for you. And so this closeness and this trust is all yours in Christ. He is sustaining you. He is showing mercy to you. He will bring you to himself to see him. And so as a Christian approaching Psalm 63 with Christ in mind, now you can appropriate it as your own. And this psalm is especially to be used in times when the normal gifts God has given you to reveal himself have been stripped away. David was away from the throne, away from the tent. He was out alone in the wilderness. All he had was his memories. He remembered at night what God had told him. In the New Covenant, God does not appear in tents or temples. He does not give visions. He does not speak words to your spirit. He reveals himself first and foremost through the preaching of the gospel. He reveals himself through the Bible as you read it and study it. He reveals himself with the two sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And he reveals himself through other Christians. You see some aspects of God's love and care and attributes simply from being around other Christians who care for you. In all these ways, God strengthens you. But there will be times like David when these tools will be stripped away. You may be on a hospital bed, not able to attend church, not able to fellowship with other Christians for any length of time, not even able to read a Bible. In other countries, you may be placed in prison simply because you are a Christian. Or you may be going through such an intense emotional difficulty that Christians or church just aren't helping. They usually do, but the darkness is that thick. And so when those tools are stripped away, what do you have left? All you have is God and the gospel. You see, the problem is some people trust in the tools more than they trust in God Himself. And when the tools are taken away, there is no faith. When they're not around church all the time, there's no faith. Note in verse 11, David mentions liars who will go down in judgment. These are the people who declared allegiance to David, and yet when Absalom came in taking over, they saw more benefit to follow Absalom, even though David is God's appointed king. And thus there are many in the church who profess their faith in Christ, and I mean the greater church, but their relationship with God consists only in church attendance or taking the Lord's Supper or maybe hanging a cross around their necks. They have warm feelings for God when they sing in a choir or when they're involved with other Christians, but when they're on their own, when nobody's around, they rarely give any thought to God or obeying Him. And when they meet the Lord will say to them, "I never knew you." These are the liars David speaks of. The Bible teaches that true faith is personal. That each person who is a Christian values Christ's kingdom more than the comforts of life. And so we are thankful for the church, for worship and fellowship and preaching and the sacraments, for one another. We're thankful for all these gifts God gives us. And we are to use these gifts as God has instructed us. But we must never value or trust the gifts more than God Himself. That becomes idolatry. Your family, your spouse, your children, your church, they can help you, but you must walk with God. You, as a person. When you stand before God on that great day, your church won't be there, your spouse won't be there, your children or parents will not be there, your good works will not count. Either you trust Jesus Christ for salvation or you don't. Either you love Jesus for saving you or you do not. So let us summarize the psalm. Psalm 63 is for all of you Christians. Here in Psalm 63, you see the faithfulness of Christ your Savior. His prayer when He suffered. His love of the Father. If you swear by this King, then you will be with God forever and receive all the blessings Christ received at His resurrection. And as you read the psalm, then don't shrink back from it. Say, "Thank you, God, that my Savior was perfect, for I could never be this faithful." And then remember, because Christ defeated sin and death, God is with you always, even when those other gifts and tools He uses are stripped away and you're all alone. God is with you and His promises are yours. Sometimes you should say to yourself, "All I really have is God. All I really have is Jesus. And His loving kindness is better than life." Because of Him, Psalm 63 is your psalm. Receive it and love it. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for this psalm which lifts up and demonstrates our Savior's perfection and faithfulness to you, the Father, and that He is our perfect High Priest and Savior, and that His perfection is accounted ours when we trust Him for salvation. And thank you that the closeness the Son had with the Father we have as your children. Help us to love your word even more. And Lord, if there be anyone here who does not personally know you, but is only trusting in church or Christian fellowship. May you work in their hearts and bring them unto yourself in faith, that they may know, even when the gifts are stripped away, your love and promises to them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.